You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
All right, I think we're ready to start. Thank you guys for coming. So my name is Tim Bryant, and I am from Charleston, South Carolina, which is affectionately known by those who are natives there, low country. I am a transplant, though, from Chicago, which boasts of wind and a lake and a lot of good stuff. And Michael Jordan, of course. I can't forget him. But as we talk today, I pray that what we're sharing here today will help you. We aren't using the outline in front of you. I just wanted you to have that because that is what I present to youth and parents who are trying to help youth with identity and fear. But you've got the more academic outline, so we got to be a little more boring, okay? We'll get through it, though. No, I'm just kidding. There's nothing boring about union with Christ. You had to say amen. That's good. Let me pray for us, though. And let me just say this before we get started. We have been in South Carolina for about 20 years now. And when I was in Chicago, I was connected with Ron Alchin there. And the Lord used him mightily in my life. And I have four children, age 23 down to 13. Is that right? 24 now. 25. Okay, well, give or take a few years. Yeah, sorry. But two boys on the end and two girls in the middle. And our ministry went from counseling people to getting more counselors to help us counsel people. We have about 20 or 25 now. And then we went into training as well. So we have a lot of training online that we do. But the thing that my heart was really after, and we've started to do it in the last 3 years, is mentoring counselors who maybe are out in Timbuktu land and feel like they're alone. And so they kind of become a part of us online. We part of our staff meetings sometimes. They'll team counsel with us. We'll case guide them. But if you ever have any interest in that, of being mentored a bit or being networking with us, look at lcbcc.org. And there are some things that Rob, our one in charge of helping us do what we do, Rob Timmerman, he's down at the booth for Low Country. So next to what you believe about God, though, the most important thing is what you believe about yourself. And when I say that, we're so enamored with the self-esteem doctrine that we immediately think high things about ourselves. Because isn't that what it implies that, right? You hear that question, oh, he's going to help me feel good about myself. Well, I do like to have people feel good about themselves. I really do. But we have to work through it. Everyone is uniquely made. It's very true, right? Every fingerprint, no one the same. And how you deal with your flaws, though, and those uniqueness, you are uniquely flawed as well as uniquely created. My wife is here. I have to be careful. For me, not for her. I mean, it's just, you know, one of those things. But you have unique strengths, propensities. Being who you are created has also never been more difficult. I know every generation says it's the worst than before, but I think this one is real. I think we really are in a worse one because we have online, if nothing else. And so you are all over the internet if you're on the internet and you're posting and you're looking how many likes you got and how many dislikes you got. And yesterday on the way here, I have to tell you something that I had to repent of in my heart. I haven't done it to the team with us yet. We were on our way from Los Angeles to here, and we were in a little bus being carpooled to the place that we pick up a car. And I just couldn't understand anybody. You know what I'm saying? I just couldn't get acclimated. And we had this long trip, and I had a headache and all this. And the whole team is like, we're on the way to where? And they're like, and my phone's blowing up. And I'm like, how do you do dislike on this? So I did a dislike. You see how unique weakness is, sinner, right? Confession time. But let me pray that the Lord will help us see his glory instead of who we are without him. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you. I pray that you'll help me to cover the information that you want us to cover, but help me, Lord Jesus, because without you, I'm nothing. But through you, we can do all things. So we pray you'll strengthen each one of us. We're way over our heads in counseling people, way over our heads. But our sufficiency is from the Lord Jesus, who all authority is His in heaven and earth. And so we're making disciples. We pray we'll do better by your strength. In Jesus' name, amen. So Revelations 3, by the way, the outline we're following is the one online, if that's the one you've got in front of you. The other one we'll make reference to along the way. But Revelation 3 says, you don't know that you're naked. You don't even know you're miserable, right? How did we do that, right? You don't know that. You could be filled, though, with confidence in Christ. And so John goes on to say that Christ says, I advise from you to buy salve, to anoint your eyes that you may see. Can you imagine trying to drive somewhere without seeing? Imagine the bad decisions you'd make on the road without seeing. And the darkness, the thick darkness that comes because of our separation from God after Adam and Eve is what creates all the distortions and all the deception that causes us to think we're good when we're bad and think we're bad when we're okay. You know, it's we must have His salve. We must have His help. We must have His illumination. So I will say this. I think I was the poster child, one of them, for low self-esteem. Is anyone else here that feels that way? Oh, man, I'm in front of a bunch of confident people, honey. My wife is very confident. But I was poster child, I think, for it. My nickname in high school, you'll never guess it, comatose. Short for coma, right? Because I didn't talk. Why didn't I talk? I was afraid of making a mistake. I was afraid of being... The worst thing in the world is for someone to call out, hey, coma! What's worse than that is me actually saying something and say, that's stupid. So I just shut up. I was quiet, very observing. But the reality is that I didn't make any mistakes because I said nothing. I got an A in not making mistakes. Even to this day, now my wife says I have a lot to say. I just have things to say now. But what was it that drove that? You know, who is the audience of my life? And when we go through this outline, regardless of whatever you get, think, who is in the nosebleed section and who is up front? Whose applause do I want to hear the most? Whose strength do I need the most, right? One of my favorite phrases that I have encouraged my wife with is the first 12 years of our marriage, I felt as though I needed her emotional support, right? Needed is a key word there. And so she had to carry a very big weight. But this was all part of those symptoms of me being, if you want to call it insecure, fear of man, not a big view of God, right? Wanting to be just coma, right? But I remember the day that I looked at her and I said, I think I figured out another level, a notch in my sanctification and sufficiency in Christ. I said, here's what I'm going to say to you. I don't need you. Now, I felt like she smiled really big when I said that. Now, some of you guys may not think about how was that exciting? But I said, I don't need you, but I love you. I don't need you to get it right. I don't need you to get it the way I want it to be. I'm free to love you. You know, I am in Christ. That's my primary identity. And He is the most glorious relationship I have. She is the second. Well, I'll tell you this, that my natural self-esteem, as they would call it, or self-assessment, when I look at other people and I say, man, I just am not as good as them. That is a real proud thing, by the way. It's not a humble thing. That's false humility. My brother was really good at sports. He was 4 years older than I, and I was pretty good. But when I would get up to bat, I mean, I could hit the ball if he pitched, right? I mean, I could hit him if he pitched, right? But when someone else got up there, it was like the bat became all hard to grip. And I just couldn't think. Everything was fear. It was fear-based. And I was a late bloomer always. I was late in getting together certain things that I thought God wanted me to do. I needed eye salve so that I could see what's most important, that Tim, it's worse than just the wrong audience with people. You don't know the Lord who called you to things to get them done and get them done in a right way through His strength. I needed my eyes to see the real source of change, the real source of confidence in Him, not in myself. So the second most important question, how you look at yourself, but the primary one is how you look at God. How do you look at yourself? How do you look at God is connected to that. And if you can't see God properly, you will never see yourself properly. And so our introduction here today as we go through this is, why is it important that we view ourselves rightly? We need to see our need to depend on God's grace and place all our confidence in Him. Proverbs, Philippians chapter 3 tells us very clearly that we are not those who boast in the flesh, right? We put our confidence in Christ. And so we are those who, why are we looking at this? It's also because we want to be those who properly are convicted and corrected unto righteousness. And if you're not in Christ, you can't handle the truth about your changes you need. More, you have a harder time. You don't want to change. But if God lays before you the ability to become more like Jesus, be full of the fruits of the Spirit, have something to contribute to the needs of others because of Him, then bring on the change. And so I want my eyes to be opened, that it's important to see myself right, not as bad as sometimes I think I am, but worse than I think I am at other times. I remember a lady coming up and we were counseling her, and she had done some really awful things. If I told you what they were, you'd be like, wow, you should probably leave the room after talking to her, right? Just felt bad after she shared that, maybe if you were judging her. It was very tough what I was listening to. But I looked at her and I said, listen, Romans chapter 7:18 says that you're worse than you've done. Now, that didn't help her, right, in terms of feeling great, but it helped her realize that without Christ, we all are worse than we realize. And so we have to keep our eyes open to what is it that gives us the ability to be properly convicted. It's our view of God and our view of ourselves being right. Now, why is it important? Because in the end of the day, Galatians chapter 5, verse 9 says the only thing that matters in Christ is faith. In other words, connecting with Him, exercising itself in what? What's the word? Love. A shy person doesn't love well. A person that needs somebody else to bolster them up and not the Lord Jesus doesn't love well. Right? And that's why this is important. That's why it's important. And we have to be properly convicted and corrected unto righteousness through the grace in order that they may love Christ, that we may love Christ. That's why it's important that we view ourselves right. That's why. Now, why is it important to the world that we view ourselves right? Well, it's important to the world because they want to feel good about self, okay? So if I said, Tim, why don't you open your mouth? You've counseled me when I was younger. Tim, you just need to talk and not worry about people. Now, what's the worst that could happen, Tim? And I could say, well, I would sound stupid. You know, have you ever been in front of a crowd and spelt a word wrong on the board? Anybody did there? What happens to your supposed self-esteem, right? Which one of you are my greatest critic in the room? That's the one I often speak to, right? Isn't that interesting how we just kind of distort everything? We just look wrongly when we need people to like us. We covet after it, compare ourselves. But if I said, why do you worry about that? What's the worst that could happen? And I said, well, I could look stupid. Well, what's so bad about that? Ultimately, you're going to get down to this. I will feel bad about what? Because we have a disposition in which we were supposed to be glorious before the Creator. We were made that way. We weren't to be glorious in ourselves, but through Him making us in His image. And then it all got messed up, right? And so now we're not glorious before Him. And that makes it very hard for us. And the ultimate thing we want to do, though, out of that tension of where we should be and where we're not and where we are, is we want to exalt ourselves. We want to figure out, how do I prop myself up? How do I dress in a way that people think this is amazing, right? Or how do I go to the gym and work out so that you see that I am bigger than you, right? Or how do I get more smart so that I'm more smart than you? How do I get more persuasive so that you think I'm really persuasive? And you know, how do I keep you in front of me? See these things? That's what we're doing because we're self-exaltation is at the heart of depravity. Right? We don't see right. And so feel good about self is why we boast. We boast in ourselves. That's our goal. We want that. There are three possible eyes by which we evaluate ourselves. And the conscience is a very important piece when we think biblically about self-evaluation. We have an immaterial thing called the conscience. We don't really know the inner man, where it exists. It's immaterial. But it has a function. It does something in us. We take a standard and we evaluate ourselves by it. But that standard comes from a source. And so there's three potential eyes, so to speak. And Galatians 3:24-25 talks about that we have this conscience. We have this. We feel bad because the law has come to us and says you are a failure when it comes to the law, and so our conscience either bears us, accuses us, or excuses us. Romans 1:25. It's our inner awareness of are we conforming to the God that we believe exists, as he gives us a stand. That God could be what? It could be three of these three, any one of these three. It could be the God, others, or yourself, right? The eyes of God, Hebrews 4, with whom we have to do, right? The Word of God is sharper, living, active, divides everything open. We're exposed before him. Or we feel that way in front of others. Or it's just about ourselves. And when we think about those three audiences, I like to put them in this verse, in this kind of graph, that it's one or the other is more or so motivating you. And I believe that honestly, when you look at Scripture, all three of those are important piece of how you evaluate yourself. Because you're self-evaluating in your own eyes, but you're not the source of truth. I have to consider others better than myself. Romans 12:18 says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with people. Right? So I got to look at my wife and say, how is she thinking I'm dealing, how I handled myself? She pleased with me. But she can't be the big one in my life, the big audience. She has to be about the second row. God is the first row. Right? My kids are in the second row too. Right? My closest neighbors are there. And then what they're doing up in Washington is way in the back row. You understand what I'm saying? How we evaluate audiences in our life. They all have a place in how we evaluate ourselves, but God must be the primary audience. Now, if you have your Bible, you could look at 1 Corinthians 4. And in 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says, it matters very little if you judge me or any human court. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Matters very little if you judge me. What you think of me matters little, Paul said. It matters, but it matters little. In fact, he says, I don't even what? I don't even judge myself. But by this, I'm not accused. He wanted to make sure he didn't say I'm perfect, right? But the one who examines me is the Lord. That's Paul. That's where we want counselees we're helping to be when they come full of low self-evaluations. In whose eyes are you low? Or do you think you're low? And how often are you letting that go through your mind, right? The one who judges me is the Lord. And in very important that we understand, what is it that causes me to make you the capital J judge or audience? What is that? How did that get there? And there's multiple reasons it got there. But the biggest one is my separation from God. And my experiences that I've gone through as well. Here's some ways to also look at it. These are just some ways to help a counselee that usually you're dealing with someone that's younger and 20 right out of college. In God's eyes, are you guilty? In others' eyes, do you feel shame? In your own eyes, do you have a lot of regrets? Let's use those words a little bit interchangeably, but in this context, I think it helps someone grasp that each one has a little different. You have true guilt before God. Does that person in front of you know that? You have shame before people. Sure, people look down on you. You know, when's the last time one looked down on you? You have regrets. These are big audiences in your life that you have to deal with. Who is the biggest one of those whose eye is most on you most of the time? We can only come to know ourselves as we view ourselves through a right view of God. I said that, but Calvin says it's evident that man never attains to a true self. I don't know if you've ever looked at this clearly, but look at this, what he says. Knowledge, a true self-knowledge, until he has previously contemplated the face of God. How many people struggling with low self-evaluation has contemplated the face of God and gotten there because of that? Can you say very low, maybe 0.01%? In my contemplation of the face of God, there is a sense in which I'm humbled, right? Wow, I am insignificant, like Job, right? But we must contemplate the face of God and then connect it, like he says here. Come down. It's a great picture, isn't it? Come on down from the mountain. Moses, come on. And contemplate and look at yourself now. Look at yourself now. Now that your eyes are clear and see clearly, look at yourself now. And what I have found is if we're going to help people contemplate about God, we got to have some way to describe God to them. So there's four things about God that I think are so critical. And I have found that when I share these titles of God with people, they often perk up and start to make connection with how they're looking at themselves, how they're looking at others, and how they're looking at circumstances. It's like the Holy Spirit is at work. Go figure, right? And when I start to give them verses to support that or stories to embellish it, it just increases the eyesight. So here's the four truths of God. You could go 10. I'm not diminishing God by saying this. I'm just telling you these are four real workable things. Number one, God is a righteous judge, right? He is a righteous judge. And if you want the four-year-old version, because I've done this with four-year-olds, let me just give you the four-year-old version, then I'll give you the 20 to 80-year-old version. After that, you don't need it anymore. So here's the four-year-old version. Judge, King, Father, Creator. Judge, King, Father, Creator. That's the four-year-old version. They love that. They just get it. He's the judge, he's the king, he's the father, and he is the creator. Now let's put some adjectives to that so that we help us meditate a bit on it. What does it mean that he is the judge? He's a righteous judge. I remember telling this four-year-old that kept incriminating herself. She looked down as 4 years old. She was beating her head against the wall. She felt like she was the loser, you know? She felt like she was doing wrong all the time. Mom, did I do wrong? Mom, I don't know. Please, did I push my brother down the stairs? Did I do it quick enough? I don't know if I obeyed you real quick. And she just self-incriminating thoughts, not from the Spirit, but from her own desire to exalt herself as judge. I know that sounds ugly, but as a counselor, biblically, I think that, I don't say that to her, okay? I minister that to her, okay? You got to minister this. I looked at her and said, tell me this, who is your judge? At 4 years old, she looked at me and she's like, I said, what does your mom say? She turned to mom, God. She said, God. And what do judges do? And she said, jail. I said, exactly, exactly. And I think, does your judge say that you did wrong? She said, no. Isn't that cool? The Holy Spirit is like, boop, got it. Well, that was a moment of clarity for her, her eye salve. She saw it. She was, and now you say, was she perfect? No, but no in the things that we had listed there. Did your judge say this? Judge say that? And when we got to one that she didn't know what the answer was, I said, ask mom. Always ask mom, right? She knows. Dad was there too later, but she was only there at that time. Mom, did I do wrong? She said, I really don't think you did it pretty quick. When I asked you to go get the laundry, you brought it real quick. And then I said, what does a king do? She said, anything he wants. I said, that's right. Does your king say you did wrong? And I would ask her, are you the judge? We're just helping her meditate. And then I had her go home and draw pictures in light of scripture. She was meditating, whether she realized it or not. She was memorizing. And a father, what do good fathers do? Yeah. Does your good father judge you? Say you're condemned? Yeah. Now, so we went through that, and this is a little chart that I'm working on still. I've been working on this for 25 years, so eventually it'll get out. But biblical comprehension and responses to God leads to responses to life. And the only thing I want you to look at is this first one, biblical view of self. If God is a righteous king, then I am depraved and blind, right? That's one of the things we would get from there. So I'm humble. How do I respond to that? I'm repentant. I crucify myself as beg for mercy from a holy God. Sovereign king. Is God a sovereign king? So how do I respond to that? If he's a sovereign king, I look here, I'm a servant, I'm a subject, I'm a steward of his. Gifts to me in a sovereign kingdom. That's why Paul could say to Timothy, and I charge you in the presence of God and the Lord who's going to judge the living and the dead, preach the word, Timothy. Stop saying that others are looking down on you. Fulfill your calling. We laid hands on you. Don't you remember that? Be strong in the grace that's in Christ. That's the second one. He's a good father. And if he's a good father, then I'm a forgiven enemy of an unpayable debt. And now I'm a beloved child through undeserved mercy, costly grace. How do I then respond to myself in light of that? I'm humble. I'm grateful. I will sacrifice anything for him. That's how we respond to that kind of love, right? And then lastly, if he's a redeemer, creator, this one's great for suffering, going through the suffering of others and having to forgive others. Let me ask you this. What do creators do? They create something out of what? Nothing. Now hold on to your seats because it gets better. If he's a redeemer, he creates good out of what? Already existing bad, which is harder, right? And he does it in such a way that the bad was necessary to accomplish the good. Look at the cross. Look at Joseph. And what is the greatest good he can seek in our lives, guys? Is that he glorifies himself through our ups and downs. And he makes himself strong in it all. And then he changes us into his image. The image of his son who he loves. And what is the image of his son he loves? What's the greatest thing you love about Jesus Christ? You know it. Go ahead. There's no wrong answer now. You can say anything. Mercy and grace and love and humility. His putting others above himself. That makes him valuable more than all the other things that he is. Although he's wonderful in all the other things he is. What if he wasn't merciful, great, and glorious in love? What if? Do you think maybe that's why sometimes we have a low valuation of ourselves? We're not walking in love. We want to look good, not be good. Right? I looked at my wife one day and I said, honey, I think I figured it out. I still do this sometimes, but I think I figured it out. What did you figure out this time? I said, sometimes I think my desire to be godly is underneath my desire to be more effective. You understand what I'm saying? And we have to really wrestle with that one, don't we? I hope I'm talking to where you're at. But when we see the God who's a creator, redeemer, you really can't make a mistake in weakness. And if you do make one in sin, it's wrong, but he will turn it into good in the end if he's the God who is a wise creator, redeemer, no matter how far you've fallen. So, comprehension of God will result in better responses to how you handle your weaknesses, your strengths, your opportunities. When I was in high school, I was with a ministry called the Caleb Campaign. Now, if anyone here even knows what I'm talking about, it'd be cool to talk to you after this. A very small ministry out in Illinois. And we would take little issues and answers. And what the issues and answers, they were apologetic paper that would talk about the truths of God and a concept of apologetics and help get it into the schools and history and English and all these things. And heroes of the faith, we'd put it in there, our sports people that were Christians. You know, I would get every month a stack of papers about this big. And do you think that I would hand them out? Say no. What do you think of that? It's pretty ugly, isn't it? I wouldn't hand them out. I had a big stack in my locker. This is where I started. Comprehension of God needed to grow in Tim Bryant, not just a greater understanding of who he is and his love for people. He needs to love people out of that. So it's the core issue. It's the core problem. If we look at the theory itself, self-esteem is understood as being positive or negative feelings about myself, stemming from an evaluation I'm making of myself according to some standard. There's some standard driving this, and it's evaluation I'm making based on that standard, and it's causing me to feel good or bad about myself. So if we were going to try to change someone's feelings, and we didn't worry about their evaluation, we didn't worry about the standard they were using by which they evaluated themselves, we just jump in their feelings, we give them some kind of medicine, right? Some kind of drug, maybe, just to feel good. Stop feeling bad about yourself. Kind of float around for a while, you know? And how many people do you think in our world are doing marijuana just to cover up stuff? Right? Right. Changing feelings is not the answer, right? You know the theology of feelings, I hope, transformed emotions. We got a little change digest goes through that. But we can't, as Lou Perola would say, or someone had said, I don't know which one now, everyone said it so much, I don't know who really said it, but they said you can't destroy the idiot light in the car. You know what I mean? The little light that comes on says something's wrong, that's your emotions. Or the fire alarm, that's telling you something's wrong. That's not the problem, but it's telling you there's a problem. So we can't destroy the feelings of feeling bad. That's not the point. It's how about the self-evaluation? How much are they evaluating themselves? You compare yourself with others often. If I took a, can we take a little survey here? Just we'll send this to the psychologist and let them know what biblical counselors are like. And you, be honest here. How many of you compare yourself with others you're aware of? Uh-oh, look at these bad people, right? You are fools. So am I. How many of you compare yourself with me? Just kidding. I'm teasing. But my point is this, that that's an exercise of futility. It's the wrong standard by which to measure yourself. You can be encouraged by examples, but you ought not use them as the standard of how you evaluate completely yourself, right? I was in the worship service a little bit ago, and I was sitting there, we were singing about this glorious God, right? And it was just about time to start. And I was out in the aisle because there's no room to sit, so I was sitting half on the wood and half on the cushion, giving my wife the best seat, right? But here I was sitting there worshiping God, and I looked down, and you know what I saw? I have this great leather bag that I bought about 3 years ago. This thing will never die. Do you see the salt on it and all that good stuff? It's wore out, but it's going to stick around. And a strap broke the other day. And so I got my child's strap, a cheap little strap to put on this great leather bag. And it's a little Adidas cheap thing. I'm making a point to you. You know what? When I was here worshiping God in all His glory, and I have a little self-glory moment. I got to protect my glory. I look down and I'm seeing this Adidas thing. Now, some of you are like, that is so stupid. And then you related to my wife right now. That's the truth, because she would feel like that too. Like, you do that? Yeah. So I put my foot over that Adidas thing so no one would see it. This is me without Christ. You understand what I'm saying? There's a goal. Self-exaltation in little ways. I feel bad. I'm evaluating myself by a standard that He's not like, oh, that Adidas Tim, seek forgiveness. You know, it's not like God. God doesn't do that. So I will tell you this, that right now, did you know that the standard of the world's eye is changing so dramatically that your standard of measure now isn't what is scientifically objective truth in a biological way. It's what is the truth of your desires. So their standard is really different. And the reason they're doing that, you could understand this in some sense, if you had same-sex attraction and you were told day in, day out that it was wrong and that's all you were told, and never how to work with it, how to work through it, you never opened up to anybody about it. Then eventually someone else said, just open up about it, and they did, and then they said to you, it's wrong that people are telling you that that's wrong. The first person that ever talked to you about it said that it's wrong that others are telling you it's wrong. And now, it's wrong to say it's wrong, right? In fact, it's illegal in those states where you see the dark green. This state is one of those states. Illinois, where I came from, is one of those states. The ones that are lines on it are partially banned conversion therapy. I just bring that in there to tell you it starts with, I feel bad about myself. Let me go, and I desire something that isn't right, but it's not wrong to have the temptation, but it's wrong to act on the orientation, right? It's wrong. And so what happens? That desire to feel good. We got to go change the standard to feel good about ourselves. But who's the creator redeemer? Let's go back to the true vision of God. He's not just a righteous judge. But if there are things in your life that are weaknesses that turn into sin, right? He's already figured out how to turn that into a plus. Mm-hmm. Let him do it through Jesus, right? Let him do it. And so, psychologically, as we're examining this theory, the low self-esteem doctrine is the belief the better a person views self and feels about self, the better he will function, perform, relate, achieve, and behave in society. And you have a list there of those typical symptoms that come with that. I've listed those for you. Let me see if I have that list in front of me right now. Isn't that interesting? Of all the things I lost, I forgot my list of things. Hold on just a second. Let me grab that. This list. Who has that list there? Do you have it in front of you? Someone have an electronic list? Can I borrow your electronic thing? Just look at it. I know this is a do-it-yourself kind of thing. Oh, look at all these people. They're coming to our rescue. Here we go. This, he printed it out. All right. But constant negative self-statements and evaluation. These are patterns that people you're counseling have going on. We don't call it low self-esteem. We can call a lot of other stuff. We're progressively helping them discover the root, right? Concentrating on weaknesses and failures. Compelled to do things to look better, to feel better. Easily offended, victimized, and emotionally frail. They need people. They're insecure. Afraid to try new things for fear of failure. Narrow or secluded life to keep safe from exposure and weakness, right? Lying awake at night horrified by the performance of the day. Anxious and unable to express self in groups or other situations. Constantly wondering and worrying about what others think about him. Extremely self-conscious about personal appearance. A high emotional attachment to individuals who make them feel good, safe, or successful. Unreasonable expectations on these certain safe others in their life. Thinks he's to blame when things go wrong. There's the other side of this. Isn't that interesting? The first one to admit because they want to please people, even if they didn't do it. You ever have a counselee that's always apologizing? Right? Right. That's the person who... Did your judge say you did wrong? Who's your judge here? You're helping them get the right judge. Not to be unloving, but to be more loving. Goes on to say, driven to live up to other standards to get them to like him. Spending life and time with destructive people to gain self-respect. Right? In fifth grade, you know who that guy was for me? His name was Fred Voidovich. Whenever I talk about him, I wonder if he's ever going to show up, you know, and say, I'm that guy. But he was the cool guy in fifth grade. And we walked home from school one day. He put his papers down. This was the last day of school. I lived right in the field from the school. So he walked home with me. This is a cool day. Fred Voidovich is with me. We're walking home. He puts his papers down that the teacher gave him back. And he opens the folder up, flies everywhere in the air. He said, put yours down. What do you think I did? I put mine down because this was Fred Voidovich. Hallowed be his name, you know. So I put it down and the papers flew everywhere. It was the first time I got in big trouble. I mean, this was the big trouble. The principal called. I found your son's name on all kinds of papers along with Fred Voidovich. I don't even know what I did from that point. I just blocked it out. You know, I just went out. But we get those symptoms are real for people. And psychologists and the whole group say, if they could feel good about themselves, they wouldn't do those sorts of things. Interesting. Now, we do know that when you have even self-confidence, you have the ability to present better, to play better. If you ever play tennis and you're nervous about it, or baseball and you're nervous about striking out, and you just have those thoughts in your mind, there's a reality to that. What you're doing, though, is you're afraid of failure. Let's just call it that. You're afraid of failure. You're afraid of ridicule. It's not low self-esteem. There's something more going on that needs attention. Let's get to it. One guy was getting so angry at his counseling. He was about 13 years old. He was shooting baskets, getting so angry. I said, have you ever looked at Lamentations 3:37? Who is he that can speak and have it happen unless the Lord Almighty ordained it? That's a sovereign king. I said, so when you shoot a basketball and it misses and you did your best or you did what you thought faithful, that's God's fault that you missed it. It is. I don't know if Michael Jordan thought that way, but you know, the reality is it's the pressure we put on ourselves for the result that makes us not do well. It's not that we do have low self-esteem. That's not the issue. We're wanting to look good. We have failed self-esteem. That's what the problem is there in that moment. Now, to get someone to see that takes you relating to them and understanding those symptoms. Not like, here, I know your answer. I heard it in a seminar I just took. No, that's not how it works. Relationships are means of grace. And we are to be fathers exhorting children at times, or brothers and sisters encouraging each other. We have this system in our ministry called Step Up. And I always say that every counselor, everyone that's working with people, they should start by being an encourager. They must not start by having all the answers. Because encouragers are the beginning of what I call the 10 marks. The idea is that you are involved in their life. You are interceding for them. You're trying to inspire them out of your relationship to them. So these are the things that you do to help someone go from where they're at to where they need to be. And then here we have proponents believe low self-esteem is the root issue of all issues. And that's where we totally divide from them. It's the issue. Some people have said Prozac and high self-esteem will cure all the world's problems. And it is true that people think that way. Your brain is messed up, and sometimes it truly can be. But they think this will fix it. And then your view of yourself, which is the highest view that a natural man can have, is how you view yourself. There's nothing bigger than that. You are your greatest audience. If we could fix that and give them Prozac, they wouldn't be in prisons, they wouldn't be trouble, there wouldn't be abuse, there wouldn't be poor performance. There's so much more, though, isn't there, than that. But self-esteem, the root of these issues, perfectionism, depression, bipolar disorder, addiction, sexual arousal disorder, underachievement, ODD, suicide, even anger, murder. Do you remember Judas evaluated himself, and what did he say, basically? There's no hope. That's why he killed himself. What was that? Was that if he had Prozac and, you know, had better view of himself, then everything would have been fine? No. He needed to humble himself. Hard to humble yourself after you betray the Lord of glory. But our God is full of grace and mercy. God, on the one hand, has the highest standards you'll ever see, highest standards you'll ever achieve. But on the other hand, he's the most forgiving of anyone in the universe, right? This is our God. He's a good father. And he is a righteous judge at the same time, right? So psychologically, the theory is built on a psychological need theory. You guys have probably studied that and heard of that. Maslow's hierarchy of need and so many things that go with that. People are focused on taking, I have lower needs, and until those lower needs are met, I can't achieve self-actualization. Well, I will agree that until lower needs are met, you can't receive Christ actualization. You can't get there. And your greatest need is to see God and go to the face of God and see Him as a righteous judge. See Him regularly, beholded face as a sovereign king and a good father and a wise creator, redeemer. So the theory of psychological need theory is one of those that why they justify that they need it. It's like they quote each other. And it must be true then. You know, that's how it works. It's how it works in any situation in many ways. Now, low self-esteem, number 5, can be caused by a person's nurture. That's what the psychological theory says. Lack of positive nurture and presence of negative nurture. And here's the other ones on that. Person's personality traits is another one. Person's weaknesses and failures, and all those things. Again, as a counselor, you're thinking, how does Christ interject himself? I remember, how would I minister Christ to a 25-year-old who, when he was a young boy, was ridiculed regularly by his alcoholic dad, and then when he would not be home on time, his dad wouldn't just scold him at times, but if he was drunk, he would put him in a chair, tie him there, and beat him until he bled. And I remember counseling this guy was big by 25, he was a big guy. And I hadn't worked out much, so I was a little scared there. I didn't have my, you know, wasp spray is the best thing to carry with you as a counselor, by the way. So I'm kidding you, just kidding you. My point is this, he was sitting there and he had that bad experience. He had that bad nurture in his life in the past. So after he got to know that I was cared about him, after he knew that I identified with him, not exactly, because I didn't have a dad that did that. I don't know what it's like. I looked at him and we looked at Ephesians 1. And we looked at Ephesians 1 where the Father of glory blesses you with every spiritual blessing he can give you in Christ. And then we listed him, we looked at him. And then we go to chapter 2 that says, this Father, I said, tells you that you're a child of wrath. I said, so if you can accept that it wasn't that you are worthless in your earthly dad's eyes, it's that you're a child of wrath in the Heavenly Father's eyes. Can you accept that so that we can build a life of value, a life in Christ? See? So a person's nurture, though it's very, very helpful in making them bad, you know, it's not the determinative. It's contributing. And we know that. But if we minimize that, we have blown our ability to show mercy and kindness and give help to them. So American society in particular has poured out more energy and dollars into trying to meet this need than anyone else. And you look at that. Did you know there, in about 8 years ago when I looked online, self-esteem, there were 72 million results about self-esteem on Google. I just did it today to find out. It's up to 2.7 billion. So it's out there. The concern with self-esteem hovers everywhere. In fact, teachers in public school have to do positive reinforcement. They can never say a child has done wrong often. You don't say that word. They are ETV. Do you guys have ETV? It's a public broadcasting network. I call it the UPR network, Unconditional Positive Regard Network, for children's shows. My children, they had a great childhood, I hope, but my son said to me, Dad, I've been abused. I said, what do you mean? So he said something like that. You didn't let me watch Caillou. When I said, yeah, but Caillou never gets punished. He never gets disciplined. Just, oh, Caillou, you're always doing something dumb. Come here and have a treat. It's like, what is that? And he said, Dad, he has leukemia. That's why he's bald. Don't you feel bad for him? So we had this little talk about that. Anyone know, you ever hear of Blue's Clues? All right. Now, the song of Blue's Clues, I have transformed it. I've taken it captive to Christ. But here's the song of Blue's Clues for my children. Here's what the Blue's Clues song said. When we use our mind a step at a time, we can do anything we want to do. That's what it says. That's making heathens out of children. That's what that is. Here's what we say. If we use our mind a step at a time, we can do anything Christ has called us to. Amen. That's it. We put off and put on, right? That's the one. And then we haven't even talked about the other one. What is it? Oh, I forgot the name of it now. It's Arthur. Yeah. To believe in yourself, it's the place to what? Start. Isn't that interesting? Natural man thinks the place you start is to look at yourself as the highest audience in your life and the highest source of power in your life. That is so futile and sad. We don't need to be angry about that. We need to weep for that and ask the Lord to help us in ministering to people that have that in their DNA, so to speak. Their emotional DNA has been filled with that kind of stuff. And has it produced the results? No, it hasn't. In fact, you may have seen the MacArthur book many years ago that Wayne Mack helped write about biblical counseling intro. And in there, it talked about self-esteem. It was a good chapter on that. And he said that in there that it was South Korea that believed that they didn't perform well in math, but they're the ones that did the best. Mm-hmm. And then Americans said that they did the best and they're the ones that performed the worst. Yeah. So what happens with that is they actually, they walk by faith, not by scientific evidential research. That's what we need to say. So we need to help people understand that the hope is in Christ and the self-esteem theory is continued by faith, not by fact. We are common sense and revelationists at the same time. We look at something, we say, oh, you are that, and God says this, right? They say, well, you are that, but let's see what you really want, and we'll try to make you that. And then we'll say what others need to affirm that then as the voice of God for you. So even though biblical counseling must stand against such a misplaced diagnosis, it does seek to address the same symptoms in the ways that lead to a person to better living as God desires. And these symptoms, making sense of them, why does man feel so bad? Well, man is corrupt before God. The Bible says his conscience, unless it's callous, bears witness against him, right? He's an enemy. He's enslaved. The Bible says he's an object of wrath. These are really tough things to swallow. He's dead. But it doesn't stop there. Let me get back to that so you can write that down. He's dead in his sin. So there is a great indictment against us. Romans chapter 3 says he's useless. Go feel good about that. You know, we can't. But 2 Peter chapter 1, here's the Pope replacement, says if you add to your faith, and it gives this list of virtues, right, leading to what? Brotherly kindness and, bingo, love, the most valuable thing that without which you're nothing, right? Faith in God that he's sovereign, he's judge, he's king, he's also a creator, leads me to being able to love you like I'm supposed to. And it goes on to say, if these are yours, these values and increasing measure, they render you neither useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ. And in this way, your entrance into heaven will be abundantly supplied to you. That sounds like a reason to live, reason to get out of bed, reason to love better, live better, do better, right? All those things. This is the bad news so that you can put on the good news. Without this, you can't have grace. God gives grace to the humble. God be merciful to me, the low self-esteem person. No, the sinner, right? So man needs God's help, but lives in unbelief, separated from God. And some of the questions that come out of that is who has the right? Let me just get to the bottom of this. Who has the right, you have listed there, to be pleased with me? Who is my judge? Who's my savior? Who's my helper? Who's my audience and reward? All those things are very important when we get on to helping people struggling. But without a knowledge of God, the vacuum is filled by fear of man and pride of life. I need you to help me feel better. Because me feeling better and exalting myself in my own world is the most important thing. And so sometimes I'll be quiet because of that. Other times I'll be incessantly talking because of that. Right? Whatever it is, we don't want to humble ourselves in the right ways. Now, if we were to evaluate, and this is where we'll end today, evaluate these people here, these evaluations, if you looked at those in the scripture, this is a good way to start helping people understand how to change, how to view why I've looked bad down on myself from the scripture. Here we have the 10 spies and the Israelites. And the question that we're asking there is, what was the standard of evaluation? You know, what was wrong here? And the 10 spies, what did they say? Right? We are grasshoppers. We're facing giants. We're overwhelmed. It's too hard for us. And the 2 spies, they had faith, which was more loving, which was the right thing to do, right? Now, what if the self-esteem gurus came out and said, look, just believe in yourself. That's the place to start, 10 spies. It wouldn't work. But the Creator, Sovereign King, if he gives you the calling, you're to do it. We could go through Moses at the burning bush. Lord, I'm not eloquent. I'm not so good. He had a low self-evaluation, didn't he? And God said, okay, look, I'll tell you what, Moses, I'll give you something. Zap, you're going to speak great. He didn't say that. What did he say? I'll be with your mouth. And then to make it a little bit better or worse, depending on if you wanted to look good, he went on to say this. Who makes man's ear hearing or seeing? Man's mouth dumb or speaking? Who does that? That's I do it. You just have to trust me. If I can't get an A, I'm not going to do it. All right, here's Aaron's time. How about Timothy? Timothy had a lot of things going on where Paul had to exhort him. You can look at those passages. When you look through the books of Timothy, you see the Apostle Paul counseling Timothy, who could have been called, had low self-evaluation. Don't let people look down on you. Set an example instead. Timothy, stir up anew the gift of God in you, which is given you by the laying on of hands. Come on, Timothy, be strong in the grace. Speak up. Exhort, reprove with all authority. You're called. It's not about your ability, it's about your calling. You're in Christ now. You've changed. Then there's Zacchaeus, was a wee little man, right? And Zacchaeus is like, Lord, if I've done any wrong. He had a proper self-evaluation that was low. Job, he thought he deserved better until God showed up and then he said, I'm insignificant. Compared to you, I don't really know what you're up to. So he properly was evaluated himself beneath God and accepted suffering because of his view of God. And he hoped in God because of that. Thief on the cross, be with you this day in paradise. The prodigal son. Thief on the cross, by the way, said, we've done wrong. We've done wrong. The other guy hurling insults. Let's save us. Come on. Let's get down. What are you doing? We've done wrong. He had a right evaluation. To this day, you'll be with me in paradise. The prodigal son. Isaiah, when he went up and saw the Lord, beheld the face of God, and he came down. What was his first words? Was his strength. He knew his strength was gone. He saw the King of Glory, and he said, my lips are messed up. That was his symptom. that's like a surgeon having shaking hands, you know, for a prophet to have a bad mouth. It's not so good. But what did God do out of that? He said, now I'm going to cleanse you. Go for me. It's about your union with Christ in the end. Let me just end with this. If we go over to helping people who struggle, there's some good points here. You know, this is one of those two-hour sessions that we're putting into an hour, so there's too much good stuff to talk about. We, by the way, the second Thursday of each month, our ministry does an online thing that you're all invited to at 10 a.m. Eastern. I'm on the East Coast, so that's like 7 a.m. here. No excuse not to be there, right? And then we do a rebroadcast at 8 p.m. But we do a network meeting where we talk about, and we're going to talk about this further when we meet. And this little sheet here we're going to cover. And all you have to do is go to lcbcc.org/acbc. And Joanna has a talk on autism that we'll be recording, some full training on autism that she did yesterday. We're also doing some things in Spanish, but bottom line is we'll be doing this next Thursday, so you're welcome to join us for that. But let me end with this right here. My daughter came to me, and she was in tears, absolute tears. She said, I'll never be good at this. And you know, when you're a father and you want to run to her and you want to say, oh, yes, you will. Just wait. You know, dream. I couldn't do that to her, though, because I didn't know if she'd be good at that or not. And I began to help her to think about the good things that she has. Not so I can make her feel good about herself first, but I said, what God has given you. Let's think about that, honey. So she thought about it. We talked about it. She's still weeping. I said, I want you to tell me this, honey. Who are the most valuable people in the world? It's not about esteem. It's about value, in my opinion. Who are they? All of us are creating the image of God, but, you know, the scripture does say that, for instance, women, a gentle and quiet spirit is of great what? Value to God. A godly man has value, right? And I got her to say, as we nurtured that, Think of the people that are most loving. Name them for me. She began to name them. What was I having to do? Meditate on the glory of Jesus. She didn't know that yet, but then when I brought Jesus in, I said, honey, he who began a good work in you is going to finish making you more full of glory. Now, I'm not about, telling people that they can just name and claim value. But what the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, if we behold the glory of Christ, our union with him, what we have in him, look specifically at him, then we will be transformed into that same glory from one degree to another. God is seeking to make us glorious. Not so that we can say, look how beautiful I am, so that we can love better. That's the glory of love. 1 Corinthians 13, right? Without love, you're nothing. Honey, if you could do that so perfectly but didn't love, it'd profit you nothing. Think of what you were when you were called, brothers. Not many of you were noble. Not many of you were wise, right? But God chose the foolish things of the world, the things that are not, in order to nullify the things that are. So you and I, if you're in that boat, when Paul looked around and said, look at the church at Corinth, you're really nothing without Jesus. That's what he said. You notice that the guys Jesus chooses is like that? And he goes on to say, God did this so that no one could boast. It's by his doing you're in the Lord. And I want to say one thing about union with Christ as we close with that idea that it's his doing that you're in Christ. You have potential. We have potential. Those counselees have potential. But unless you exercise it, it's just a possibility. It's a seed. So we want to call them not just to glory in their union with Christ, but glory in the Christ who they're united with, and participate in the identities. Every identity you find, if they participate in it, they will become better than what they are now, because that's the mystical union we have with Christ emerges when we begin to think on his glories and participate in them, right? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this time. May you help us to understand the goal of being united with Christ. May you help us to discern the foolishness and the pitiableness of what is going on in the world. Help us not to have man's anger. Help us to have the sympathy of Christ, and help us to give that to them. I pray that you'll use what we've talked of today and help us to continue to grow in how to not focus on how I feel about myself, but how we're united with Christ, glorying in the Christ that we're united with, more than we glory even are united with him, but glorying in him and then glorying in his ability in us. Help us do that. Help us to be careful and discerning. In Jesus' name, amen.
You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.